That's a good thing to see, isn't it? Isn't that a good thing to see? Man, that is. So appropriate to take up offering after that, because these stories don't happen without you being generous. And as we do that, my goal in the next 10 years is to create an incredible culture of innovation in invitation and investment in this place. And the neat thing is today I'm going to talk about innovation, but that our culture of investment is increasing. It's really neat to see that. And I think it's largely a result of so many of you seeing these stories that Chris and Michael share, and you see the Lord's using this place to redeem lives, and we thank you for that. Thank you for your generosity. If you're a guest today, let that go by, and when you're a part of Southbrook, you consider that, and you make your investment in this kingdom of Christ outpost here. Look on the screen at this words. If you've been to a wedding, you've heard these words. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 12 says, "Now we see through a glass dimly. Now I know in part. Someday I will know fully." And those have always been very instructive words to me, because you know, those are the Windex verses of Scripture right there, words of Scripture. Because we all see through a glass dimly. Even we church leaders boast no immaculate perceptions. We don't have a necessarily a bigger window, but I think a lot of us in this journey with Christ, what we're doing is we got our Windex, the Windex of the Scriptures, of prayer, of worship, of community, and we're using these to gain insight into what God and what life and what God in life is all about. And I want you to know this today is that I approach this subject matter today as today I need to speak with a prophetic voice. I need to be sort of the sand in the oyster today that hopefully eventually produces the pearl. So as you think about that, I say this with a sense of I see through a glass dimly too. I don't have us all figured out. However, three things I am clear on is I know the Lord calls us to a culture of innovation, investment, and invitation. And today we're going to look at the necessity of innovation in our spiritual lives, in our life as a faith community. So take your program. Hope you have one. And we're just going to get our Windex bottles out on this. Okay? So we're just hopefully today, even though we see in part, we're going to see more clearly than what we've seen before. And I'm going to challenge you a little bit today, hopefully, a lot of it. And let me give you the context on this. The context is Jesus was not popular with the Pharisees. And if you don't know who the Pharisees are, they were the religious, very conservative, very rigid, very strict, legalistic religious leaders. The Pharisees were the sect of the Sanhedrin, the Jewish ruling council that really were opposed to Jesus' vitality and his dynamism, quite honestly. You see, the Pharisees had put God in a box about this big, and Jesus presented a God who's not in a box. Can you imagine the conflict that produced? Well, it produced a lot of conflict. And for example, what precedes the section that you're going to look at this morning is they come to him and they say, Jesus, in verse 33, they say, Jesus, John's disciples fast and pray often, but your disciples do not. They go on eating and drinking. I love that. They're just eating and drinking all the time. You know? And what that means is you're not as spiritual as we think a religious leader ought to be. You are enjoying life way too much to be spiritual. Okay? Now, have you ever been around miserable people? They want you to be as miserable as they are. It's not fair that they have their boxes and you get to not have your box and be in, you know, enjoying life. And so the Pharisees were this way, and they wanted Jesus to be just as narrow in how they saw God, their little window where God could fit, as they were. And Jesus enjoyed life. I want you to know this. Jesus was seen. He did his first miracle at a wedding feast, which was a time of jubilation, a time of celebration. I mean, Jesus was in life, not of the world, but he was in the world. He enjoyed life. He enjoyed the things his heavenly Father had created. And they didn't like that. And he responds to them in verse 34 by saying, "Can you make the guests of the bridegroom fast while he is with them?" Now, Jesus fasted. Don't get me wrong. Jesus fasted and prayed, and he was unbelievably in devotion at a spiritual level. But he says, even by asking that question, he says, okay, so you're telling me that at the wedding reception, you're so spiritual that you'd be showing people, we're not taking the cake, we're fasting. We're fasting right now, we're fasting, you know. And he says, the bridegroom's still here and you're fasting? Are you kidding me? And that's his point. There's going to come a day when the bridegroom will not be here and they will fast and they will grieve. He said, that's going to happen. And on that day, there are times to fast, don't get me wrong. But today is not that day. And look at what he says then. Jesus told truth in a subversive way. He wrapped it in such a way around story and metaphor and parable here that truth would get in people's minds before they had the minute to get up their defenses, and then the truth exploded in creative revolution and change. In verse 36, he tells them two parables. No one, look, pick it up, it's in your program. No one tears a patch from a new garment and sews it on an old one. If he does, he will have torn the new garment, and the patch from the new will not match the old. So in other words, the one has worn and there's some shrinkage that has happened, and you take this new patch, and when that old is put on the new, they're not going to match, and there'll be a tear away. It doesn't fit. Now, what is he getting at? He gets more clear in verse 37, I believe. And no one pours new wine into old wine skins. If he does, the new wine will burst the skins, the wine will run out, and the wine skins will be ruined. No. New wine must be poured into new wine skins. And no one, after drinking old wine, wants the new wine, for he says the old is better. If you're a wine connoisseur, you would rather have a vintage 1857 Bordeaux than Welch's grape juice, wouldn't you? Right? Yeah. And so, what is he saying? Well, in that day, here's a very vivid picture. Very vivid picture, but it's not so clear to us because we don't use wineskins anymore. This is a modern facsimile of a wineskin. They were made of goat skins, and they held the wine. And so what Jesus is saying is, you take new wine, and new wine, when it's put aside for fermentation and aging, it expands because it releases gases, and it expands and expands as it ages. And Jesus said, if you take that new wine and you put it in old, rigid, cracked wineskins, eventually the power of that wine will burst those old wineskins. And Matthew's account says both the wine and the wineskins will be ruined. Now keep that in mind. Both the wine and the wineskins will be ruined. So he says, no. New wine has to have a compatible container. It has to be put in a flexible new goat skin. So that as that wine expands, the goat skin is supple enough to expand with it and then transport it to its ultimate destination. Now, what is Jesus saying? He's doing a couple things. First of all, he's making a very clear distinction between the wine and the wineskins, between that which is essential and that which is secondary. Which one is essential? The wine. The wineskin's only purpose is to support the transportation of the wine, right? That's the only reason for a wineskin to exist even. In and of itself, the wineskin's not as important. It's useful. It is important because it is the point of contact between the wine and the world. If you want to get the wine somewhere, you got to put it in a wine skin, he would say. But it is secondary. And very clearly, the wine represents the gospel of Christ. The powerful, potent, dynamic life of Jesus Christ. It is expansive. Whenever it's in a family, a life, a church, it expands that place. And that place had better be supple enough and flexible enough to contain that life so that it can transport it. Because if it's not, both the wine, the gospel, and the wine skins, the traditions, the methodologies, the patterns, the structures, they will be perceived as irrelevant too because they don't communicate anymore the wine, the gospel. And so Jesus, to me, is communicating something that when I speak on this, I have to be prophetic, meaning I got to be a little irritating because it's perturbing to speak on this. How we in the Western church miss this, I do not know. But we did. And that's why 1,000 churches will die in the United States this year. It won't be because they're not spiritual. It won't be because they're not godly. Certainly, tons of churches are more godly and spiritual than we are, for goodness sake. I hope so, you know. Yes, but they're not flexible. They weren't able to say, listen, the power is what's important. The gospel is what's important. And we will change our wineskins. We will adapt our structures, our traditions, our means of communication, our patterns of doing things, our ideas in accordance with the time we are in right now so that people can taste the wine. Because when they taste this old wine that gets better with time and expansive with time, they will not want anything else. And so Jesus is striking at religious rigidity. He's striking at the necessity for containers of his gospel to be flexible, to be creative, to be engaging with reality. And this is a message that is on our favorites list because we have to repeat this from time to time. It's been almost 4 years since I've taught this message, and that's too long. Because in my view, nothing grows rigid quicker than a church. A church leader is always intercepting rigid thinking, locked-in thinking. Matter of fact, if we were all honest, we all want the church to stay the way it was when we entered it. We all do. I did. My life was so much easier 20 years ago than it is now. Oh my gosh, was it easier? And we all do. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to come clean on this. I want you to turn to someone, stomp your foot on the ground and say, I wanted the church to stay the way it was when I entered it. Just do that right now. Confess it in church, okay? Because we all want this. We all do. All right? So just tell someone that I want it to stay the way it was. So if you're here right now and you're loving this, then you want it to stay like this. Okay, now let me add something. Here's what I'm going to add to that. It can't. Because if it does, it will die. It will die. The organization, the group, the team, the teachers, the churches that say, we have figured it out, we're going to stay just like this, because this works, is signing its own death certificate. Because someday, it won't work. The wineskins are secondary. They're not as important. The wine is what matters. The message is the wine. The methods are the wineskins. And when you confuse those two, you're in trouble. When you think that the message is connected in a sort of organic way to the methods, and we can't change the methods because that maybe means we're changing the message, you're in trouble. That reason is why the church in America is dying. It's dying. As I speak, the church in America is dying. And it's because of this reason. I believe. Prophetically speaking, I believe. And it can happen to us. And as a matter of fact, in the last 4 years since we moved into this big old wineskin, it has happened to us. Because when there's more on the line, and there's more risk, there are more people, it's easy to think, let's just keep things safe. Let's just keep things the way they are. And we stop being the supple, flexible wineskin we have to be in order to transport the dynamic gospel of Jesus Christ. One of the ways that I traditionally have explained people the church, what we try to achieve here. One is, did you ever see the movie Sister Act? So a lot of people have seen Sister Act, and you can say, okay, you ever see the movie Sister Act? Sister Mary Clarence comes in to this very, very rigid convent, and she says, hey, we can connect with the neighborhood that is right around us if we'll just change our methods. That movie is about wine and wineskins. So I would tell people, especially back in the 90s, if you understand Sister Act, you understand Southbrook. I would say that because that's exactly what we're trying to do. And it's not because we came up with this idea. This is what Jesus said, that the church ought to be the most innovative, flexible, creative place on the planet. It galls me that Apple is more creative than we are. It does. It bugs me. Because we, the church of Jesus Christ, ought to be the most adventurous, supple, flexible, growing place in the world. Because we have the most dynamic message the world has ever heard. But the other way that I'll explain that, is this way, and some of you heard me say this, is Wheaties. That's, especially if I'm talking to some guy that I know gets this whole sports thing. I say, okay, let's take Wheaties. Take your Wheaties, for example. The same message for the 50 years that I've known about Wheaties, the breakfast of champions, okay? Take a look at this commercial. Some of you remember this, are old enough to remember this commercial that used to be on Wheaties, okay? Take a look at this.
That's raw power, energy. That kind of energy starts here with Wheaties, breakfast of champions. You get protein, wheat germ, vitamins, and iron. It's a great tasting way to get the kind of energy you need to do your best. So give them a try. Wheaties, breakfast of champions.
Okay, now, look at that. That's about 45 years old, okay? Now, have Wheaties really changed much in that 45? No. They get soggy in 7 seconds just as much now as they did then. You ever pour your bowl of Wheaties and you get the milk on, you start to... Because, if you don't, it gets soggy, right? It gets soggy. So Wheaties really hasn't changed. There's probably less fructose on it or something than it used to be. But basically, it has not changed. Still the breakfast of champions. But how many of you either know, you neither know nor care who Bob Richards is? Raise your hand. You have no idea. Some of you do, but most of you say, who in the heck is Bob Richards? You know? Who's Bob Richards? Well, Bob Richards was a famous Olympic champion back in the 1960s. I mean, he was a stud of an athlete. And that commercial sold millions of boxes of Wheaties. How many of you have seen that commercial lately on television? You haven't seen it. Why? Because while the message remains the same, the methods have to change. Take a walk down memory lane with me right now. Some of you old enough to remember this cover of Wheaties. Right? I'm not that old. Okay, I am not that old to remember that one. But there's one of the originals. I remember this one. I used to cut the players out of the boxes, you know. And I remember that one back from the 60s. Here's another one from the 1960s. A figure skater, Peggy Fleming's era. And here's one from the 70s. And then some of you will remember this one. This one. Iconic. Mr. Kardashian before he got the plastic face on. Oh my gosh. That is a tragic picture. What happened to you, Bruce? What happened to you? Right, go back to Bruce for just a second, okay? Go back to Bruce. Go back. A second. I mean, for those of you who don't know, at one time he was the greatest athlete in the world, okay? And then she got a hold of him or something. I don't know. Yeah. Okay, go. So you remember Mary Lou? Remember this one in 84? Mary Lou Retton? That's an iconic, you know, rememberable one. Mary Lou Retton, little Mary Lou. And then this guy sold millions of Wheaties. Yeah, Michael Jordan. And then, you know, you move on to today. Look at that. It's just, the packaging changes. Clay Matthews Jr. You'll see this summer, you'll see people like Michael Phelps on there. And then today, into the spirit of today's era, look at that. I mean, you can put yourself on the Wheaties box. Our great narcissistic culture. I need to be on the Wheaties box, you know. Oh, boy. And so what you see is a message that's the same, the message of the breakfast chambers, the contents are the same. Even today, this is one that Rita picked up for me this week. It's got it's a retro feel. So Muhammad Ali's on the cover. That's a retro feel. So there's even a strategy behind that. But you see the packaging changes. And if you understand that, you're understanding our understanding of the wineskins principle. Methods are many. Principles are few. Principles never change. Methods always do. The basic principles of our message never change. But the methods have to change. Because if you don't, you'll die. And we're supposed to be the most living, vibrant entity in the world. I was in Rochester, New York a while back and talking to some people in Rochester. When I say the name Rochester, New York, what company do you think of? Kodak Company. And I said, what happened? What happened? Because it's just not at all the same city it used to be. And they said, well, for years, people, employees, appealed to management. The digital age is coming. You've got to switch from film to digital. And they wouldn't do it. And a city is dying. A few weeks ago, our staff, we did our retreat down at Caroline Park Museum, and it's an impressive, impressive place about the heritage of Dayton's innovation. I challenge you to find another city in the United States that has the heritage of innovation like Dayton, Ohio. I found it to be inspiring, and I also found it to be discouraging. Because at some point, Dayton, Ohio stopped being an innovative place. And when you stop innovating, when you stop evaluating your wineskins, you start your death. One of my favorite books, I taught the staff through this, is Roger Van Eck's book, A Whack on the Side of the Head. And it's about creativity and the necessity of always breaking the rules and thinking outside the constant boxes that you want to make. And in that book, he popularized the phrase that is critical to every organization, every team, every church: sacred cows make great steaks. And if it's an organization, you don't have a barbecue every once in a while where you toast your sacred cows, then you're going to be in trouble. And so will we. It has happened to us. I see it. We are less innovative than we used to be. And I want to tell you today, the next 10 years, I want the next 10 years to be the most innovative period of our history. You know why it's critical? For two reasons it's critical. One is the competition is always improving. Will Rogers once said, even if you're on the right track, you're going to get run over if you stay still. And it's true. If you stand still, you're going to get run over no matter what industry, what endeavor you're in, because the competition is always improving. Is our competition improving? Is Satan using technology and digital media in a way that is creative and innovative? Absolutely he is. To destroy families and lives. And the Bible gives us the charge that we're to take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. We are to redeem the times. In 1 Chronicles 12:22, it talks about the men of Issachar who understood the times and knew what Israel should do. And trust me, our adversary is always thinking of innovative ways to destroy your life and mine. We must always innovate, because the competitor himself, the ultimate terrorist, is trying to destroy us through innovation. But you also have to innovate, because even the most effective methods become worn out. Even the most effective methods become threadbare. Bob Richards was effective 40 years ago. Wouldn't be so effective today unless you're over 80 or something, maybe. Right? No. The most effective methods become worn out. Remember when those commercials came out? What's up? And I love you, man. And I say that, you want to throw up, because after a while they just got old, didn't they? I mean, they were creative for a while. How many of you want to shoot the Aflac duck, for goodness sake, okay? I mean, after a while, even the most innovative thing becomes threadbare. It becomes worn out. And you have to innovate. One time, two musicians named Chuck and Johnny got tired of the same old in church. So they went to bars, and they noticed the songs that were being sung in bars, and they took those songs in bars and they applied Christian lyrics to them. It was pretty much revolutionary when they took these barroom melodies back into the church and just totally broke up the old wineskins that were in place. But Charles and John Wesley wrote "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God," and it's a barroom ballad. A bulwark never failing. And they changed the church in the 1700s. Those same songs are sacred today. You do not mess with those songs. Right? You don't mess with those songs. And at one time, they were barroom ballads. Because Charles and John Wesley knew that if you don't innovate, you die. Even the most effective methods become worn out. Howard Snyder, in his classic book called Wineskin, said, "It is an undeniable truth that those things which were once an aid to the gospel of Christ eventually become obstacles to the gospel of Christ. What you call traditions that you don't want to give up were once innovations that were very effective." Now, there's a time to be retro. There's a time to bring things back. What I'm telling you is, if you always want to stay the same, you're in trouble. Last year, this was the most popular commercial last year in many ratings of communication and advertising. Take a look and see if you remember this commercial. creative, isn't it? That is so innovative. And I'll tell you something, that commercial will outlast its effectiveness. And there'll come a day when you've seen that so many times, you know? It's not. Even the most effective methods become threadbare and worn out, and you can't attach new garments to old garments. You can't put an expansive message in outdated wineskins. So here's the question I have for you. The most direct application of this parable is your life. Are you too rigid for the gospel? Are you too inflexible for the potency of Christ? Because if you want safe, predictable, you don't want Jesus. You don't want Jesus. He was safe in his love, but he was adventurous in his spirit. And so here's a question I want you to write down and ask God when we take communion here in a moment. Wrestle with God over this question this week. Are you a brittle victim or a flexible adapter? Are you a brittle victim or a flexible adapter? If you're a brittle victim, Jesus is going to really cause you trouble. And really, you won't do well here. This is not your place. But if you're a flexible adapter, if you see yourself and your attitudes and your spirit as being open and expansive, and you see yourself as a flexible container of new methods to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ to a dying, 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 dying world, then this is the place for you. I hope. I love my mother-in-law. I have the greatest mother-in-law in the world. She's 70-some years old. She is so technologically savvy, not because she's ever been trained, but because she wants to stay relevant. She wants to communicate with her family. She wants to stay in contact. She wants to be a relevant person. She's 70-some years old, but she's younger than I am. And I am blessed because Dixie Young is a flexible adapter. What about you? The auto industry at one time made tires that were hard. They wanted something durable, so they made tires that were hard and would resist the shock of the road. What happened to those tires? They broke. And so they decided to make tires that filled with air, and they were flexible. They absorbed the changes in the road. Those tires lasted until today, at least until, did you see this week, we are just on the verge of tires without air that will not go flat. A new innovation. And it's that person that is supple and flexible and is open to new ideas, open to innovations, that absorbs the incredible change that we are all surrounded by. Rapid change. Whether you like it or not, this world will not be the same a year from now, 5 years from now, than it is today. There's going to come another day when another plane hits another building and everything changes. Are you ready for it? Can you hold? Can you contain the ever-expanding life of Jesus Christ? In a minute, I'd like for you to maybe let the crowd disperse and get real quiet and say, Jesus, am I a brittle victim or am I a flexible adapter? Make me a flexible adapter. Change me. Maybe it's your fear that's kept you so putting God in a little box. And then come up here and take of these symbols of a potent life that the religious system could not contain him. They killed him. But in doing so, he laid down his life and he bought your atonement and your redemption. And now he wants to use you to transport that message and that life to a world that needs it so much. Would you bow with me? I'll lead you in prayer, and then we'll be done for the day. Come back next week and bring a friend as we talk about gratitude, okay? And if anybody here ever complains, you need to be here next week, okay? Let's pray. Lord, I pray that now you just move in and just break up the ideas, the structures, the traditions, the limitations that we have that need breaking up. Lord, change the encasements of our ideas. to be open to what you want to do in this day, in this time, right now, to redeem the times. The message of Jesus Christ does not change, but its potency is ever expanding. May we be flexible enough to contain it, Lord, and transport it to this world that needs it. In your name we pray, and your name we go out now to live this way. And everyone said, amen. Have a great week, everybody. Have a great week. Amen.